in this particular chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. As we look at bodybuilding by the book, the Apostle Paul, many have considered this book, the book of Ephesians, the Alps of the Word of God, or at least the New Testament. And boy, I tell you what, it is a magnificent, wonderful declaration. And we've been looking here at chapter 5, the walk of the believer. And this morning, if time allows and we get there, we're going to be looking at this idea of redeeming the time. And as we've been looking at stewarding life on Sunday evenings, we've talked about redeeming the time already to a degree. We won't repeat all of that, but it's brought up here in this portion of Scripture that's before us this morning. And we're going to be picking up our study now in verse 8, chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Just a moment ago, just a few seconds ago, we sang that song for the Lord to open our eyes and our ears and our heart. And what a wonderful thing to be singing. And I trust that that's each of our heart's desire this morning as we now open the Word of God and look to it, to what it has for us today. Paul says here in verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." That is the reality. Paul is telling us this is the reality. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you have been moved out of darkness and placed into light. And that has an expectation associated with it. We find that at the last part of verse 8. He says there, "Walk as children of light." Now that, what kind of a sentence is that? Walk as children of light. It's an imperative, isn't it? Who's the subject of this sentence? Well, it's an understood what? Do you understand that that's you? That's an important thing for us to realize and to contemplate. Paul is saying to you, he's saying to me, he's saying to each one of us who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you used to walk in darkness, but now, because of that supernatural work that God has done in you and is doing in you, ye now walk in the light. And so, what follows then is that I, that you are supposed to be children of light. And we live in a world where light is not really the emphasis. As a matter of fact, it's the shades of gray that gets the attention, isn't it? And we need to be very careful that we're not drawn into that kind of idea. The reality is that light drives out darkness. Where there's light, the darkness recedes. It goes away. It passes away. There's a story that's told I believe it was my father. I can't be sure on that, but a pastor that I listened to, and I listened to my dad as pastor for a number of years, so it's safe to think it was there. About a young couple that he had the privilege of leading to the Lord. She came from a Roman Catholic background, and he came from really no church background at all. And they had been living together, not married, been living together for a while. And she had had the opportunity to hear the gospel presented. And she talked to her boyfriend about that and asked, what are they talking about when they talk about you have to have be born again? What does that mean, you have to be born again? And he quickly, her boyfriend quickly assured her, well, that's just what they believe. That's just how they talk about it. It's really no big deal. Well, it was a few weeks later that he said under the preaching of the Word of God as well. And the Holy Spirit began to do, or I probably had been doing and continued to do, and really began to do a work of conviction in his heart. He went away from that service miserable, realizing something was not quite right. He was experiencing the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Came back the next Sunday, and they had talked about some things as a couple and what he was kind of experiencing and going through. He said, under the preaching of the Word, once again. And at the end of that service, an invitation was extended, and he looked over to her and said, I'm going forward. I got to get this taken care of. Are you going to go with me? And she said, yes. And so they went forward that morning, and I believe it was my father who had the opportunity to lead that couple to the Lord. Well, like I said, they'd been living together, not married. for a period of time, and over the next couple of weeks, they were troubled by that. They were bothered by that. You see, when they were walking in darkness, it was easy for them to live life sinfully and not really think about it. But now, they were not walking in darkness. They were walking in light. And they didn't know exactly what was wrong, but they knew something wasn't right. And they began to realize that it just wasn't right for them to be living together. They were young Christians, just baby Christians. But they already began to understand, just honestly, like childlike faith, just trusting the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And so they came to the conclusion that they needed to talk to the pastor about that. Before they talked to the pastor, they decided they weren't going to change their housing arrangements. They were just going to make sure that they slept, I'll just say it in this way this morning, okay? They were going to sleep in separate bedrooms, okay? And they went like that for a week or two and realized that wasn't taking care of the conviction that they were experiencing. So they went and talked to the pastor, and he explained that the best thing for them to do is to join one another before God and man in matrimony, in marriage. And that's what they did. But isn't it interesting to see how these young babes in Christ began to understand immediately the difference of walking in darkness and walking in light? And maybe you can think back in your Christian experience when you first accepted Christ as Savior and how he was doing that convicting work in your life and how you responded. Is it still the same today, or has that just kind of waned over the years? I know without a shadow of a doubt, on the authority of the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit is doing his convicting work. That's not changed. What often changes is our sensitivity to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Are you interested in allowing the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin? Are you interested in heeding the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? So we see here in verse 8 of this chapter, Paul says very clearly that if we are now children of God, children of light, we no longer walk in darkness, we walk in light, there is to be a change in our character. There is to be a change in our character. And then in verse 9, he says, not only will it change your character, but it's also going to change the way you live, how you conduct yourself. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The children of light, Paul says, display light. That's the reality. That's what naturally happens. A child of God, they display godly attributes. Well, you know some of, and maybe you know all. I don't know that we know all, but you know the attributes of God, don't you? Let's name a few this morning. His goodness, his righteousness, his truth. And if we are his children, then we ought to, with our lives, be displaying what? His goodness, his righteousness, the truth of God. We will not be, Paul is teaching us plainly here, that if we are a child of God, then we will not be habitually bad. We won't be habitually wrong, false, sinning against God. We will conduct ourselves as children of God. And the conduct of a new creature in Christ is really the best evidence of the new birth that God has brought and wrought and is bringing into your life. We have, in a sense, it seems, in our culture, fallen on hard times when it comes to evangelism. You know, and over the years, there have been all sorts of ideas about how to do evangelistic work. How it is that you can get your neighbors to come to know Christ as Savior. How it is that you can get your family members to come to know Christ as Savior. And there have been lots of programs and lots of methods, and often they reflect the personality or the attitude or the ideas of an individual that God has gifted in a supernatural way, and you try to follow it, and it just doesn't seem to work for you. It falls flat. Well, here is the evangelistic responsibility that each and every single one of us, no matter our temperament, no matter our experience, no matter where we are in life, this is our responsibility. From the young to the old, those of us who are in Christ, we are to be walking as children of light. That means that our character has changed. And not only that, but our conduct changes. And as we live faithfully, not as children of darkness, but as children of light, the evidence of our conduct as the best witness around. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't verbally share the gospel. That needs to happen as well. But I wonder if our ineffectiveness when it comes to evangelism is that, yes, while we still know what the gospel is, and we can say the words of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and died in your place, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And if you put your faith and trust in that finished work, then you will be saved. And we can say that. But as we say that, the folks that we're witnessing to, those family members, those co-workers, those neighbors, are they seeing the witness, not just hearing the witness of our mouth, but are they seeing the witness that matches the message of our mouth in the way in which we conduct ourselves? And so my suggestion this morning is this. I wonder if our evangelistic lackadaisicalness is really a result of our unwillingness to conduct ourselves as children of light. You know what I'm saying, right? It's a whole lot harder to share the gospel with someone. I mean, you probably have never done this. You're at work, and let me pick on the carpenters. Do you guys still use hammers, or is it just air nailers? You have a hammer for looks, at least, on your belt? Okay, let's say you have a hammer, okay, and you smack your finger. You get the wrong nail. I mean, you hit your finger, and you curse. It's very unlikely that in the next moment, you know, lunch break is, you know, 5 minutes away, that in 5 minutes on your lunch break, the people that just heard you curse, you're going to be what? Witnessing to during lunchtime. Right? It's just natural. And so we need to understand that, ask ourselves the question this, is our conduct, does it match the gospel message? Is it exhibiting the reality that we are now the children of light? It's supposed to affect our character. It's supposed to affect our conduct, the way in which we live our lives. And the world around us will see that change, that supernatural evidence of the work that God has done in your life. And when you share what God wants to do in their life, then that makes all the difference, doesn't it? When the evidence of your life is backing up that gospel message. There's an old English evangelist that shared this story. There was a guy that picked him up from the airport once and was taking him to the meeting. And as he was taking him to the meeting, this older gentleman shared his testimony. And his testimony went like this. He had been a drunkard. He had a wife, he had a family, but boy, he gave his whole life, his entire life, to the pursuit of alcohol. And not only that, he was a mean drunk, and he abused his wife and his children. He didn't provide for them. There was seldom enough food on the table. The house was barren of furniture because all of the money went to alcohol. That was the life that he had been living in, and that was the life that he had been taking or dragging his family through. But one day, this man, I don't remember the circumstances, one day this man heard the gospel and he was gloriously saved. And he immediately realized that now he was no longer a children. I mean, if you asked him the details, he wouldn't be able to explain this. But he understood by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that he no longer was to walk in darkness, but he was to walk in light. And with supernatural strength, he was able to just get rid of the alcohol. And not only that, but with the crowd that went with it. And he began to live faithfully for the Lord. He went to work with a purpose. Not to just do his job, but to do it as unto the Lord. And the bosses took notice. And he was rewarded for that. And now there was food on the table for his family. There were provisions in the home. His old friends weren't happy with the situation. They did their best to draw him back into that darkness. But by God's grace, he resisted those temptations. He came to the place where he chose to eat alone at lunchtime because his co-workers didn't want anything to do with him. And he chose to eat his lunch alone and read the Bible. And that resulted in persecution. The darkness does not like the light. And they persecuted this man. And one day, one of them, they had been chatting amongst themselves, and they came up with what they thought would be a good stumper, you know, a good Bible question that would stump this guy. And he was a new convert. He didn't know the Word of God very well, but he was trying. He was trying to learn the Word of God and apply it to his life. And they came over and they asked him this question. Isn't there something in Scripture where it talks about Jesus changing water to, you know where they went with this, don't you? Water to wine, and they begin to ask him about that. And he says, you know, I don't know. I don't know all the details of that story. And I don't know exactly what happened, but I know. I know for a fact that Jesus changed beer into furniture in my house. Isn't that something? You know, there was a change. And it was witnessed by all those around him. We need to understand. We need to understand that when we were saved by God's glorious grace, our character has been changed. Our conduct has been changed. And verse 10, there's a new criteria. There's a new standard by which we judge things. Look at verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. It used to be we proved things by what we wanted, right? Or at least that's what we thought. Of course, we were actually in bondage and we were in servitude. We were serving another. His name is Satan. But we were self-deceived and we thought we were making our own choices and so on and so forth. And we prove things by our own desires. This is Paul's word to you and to me as children of light. We need to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Not preferences, not the world, not what I can get away with. How many times as God's children are we tempted to ignore the directive that's given here? The directive is to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And we're tempted to maybe not say something that we know we really should say because, well, that might not be well accepted by the individuals that need to hear it. So we're not, in all reality, we're not proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What is our standard? What the world thinks. What man might think. It might affect our friendship. Do you understand? How many times are we guilty of these things? And we like to pick on the teenagers. Okay. We often call this peer pressure, right? And we say to the teens, don't bow the knee to peer pressure. You know, if all the teens are jumping off a high cliff, you know, will you jump with them? You know, those kinds of things. And boy, wouldn't it be a nice thing if it was just a teenager problem? But it's not. It's not. It'd be nice that once we hit retirement age that temptation went away. But it hasn't, has it? Some of you can testify. I can't testify to that just yet. But I suspect that some of you could testify to that reality as well. The challenge is this: proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What an incredible thing. Not what our preferences are, not what the world thinks, not what we can get away with, but rather what the Lord approves of. You see, in Christ, we have been given a supernatural life. A supernatural life, how have we gotten this supernatural life? Because we have been provided with this supernatural experience called the new birth. And that has produced within us the supernatural indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. And that has placed us into a supernatural fellowship, which we often call what? The church. The supernatural body called the church, the body of Christ. And one of these days, we will supernaturally... Do you get a theme here? One of these days, we'll be supernaturally ejected from this earth, caught up together with Him in the clouds. Pastor was talking about that this morning in Sunday school. We call it the rapture. And on we could go. The point is this. The point is that this being a child of God, this being a child of light, is a supernatural thing. There's nothing, absolutely nothing natural about it. Now, let me see if I can help you put that into context. I think it's appropriate for me to say that this supernatural life that we now have in Christ is no less supernatural. Is no less supernatural than the birth of Jesus Christ, then the life and ministry of Christ, then the miracles and teachings of Jesus Christ, his character, and on we could go. This is what God has produced in your life. This is what God is producing in your life. This is the life that we have. It's not natural. It is supernatural. And Paul says, now you have the ability and you have the responsibility of proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Think back in your mind and in your heart this past week. How many times did that thought, not necessarily these particular words, but this heart attitude, as you were faced with choices and decisions to make, big and small, significant and insignificant, eternal, temporal, in your decisions, how many times did you approach that decision with the attitude of proving what is acceptable unto the Lord? As you were driving down the road, and the person pulled in front of you rather quickly, as it took a very long time for your turn to come, at the register. And on we can go through the when your husband didn't pick up his boxer shorts. Now, see, if you weren't there last night, you don't know the inside joke on that one. But life circumstances, how many times did you prove what is acceptable unto the Lord? Or did you use some other standard? I don't know. Is there room for work? Is there room for improvement in your life in regard to this responsibility that we have? In verse 11, we're told, and have no fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There is another responsibility that we have as children of light. Do you know what the Greek word that's translated no in this text here in verse 11? Do you know what it really means? It means no. Well, how much no? Like to what, isn't that kind of like a continuum? So where is this no on the continuum? Well, who thought up that idea? Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do, don't we? It's not that we, by God's grace, just have no fellowship with this. We just figure out, the level of fellowship that we are comfortable with. Or the level of fellowship that my brothers and sisters in Christ, in this local body will let me get away with. But Paul's word to you and to me is this. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And it actually goes a step further, doesn't it? Some of you have already read it. You thought, well, Pastor John, you stopped. You didn't get the whole verse out. Well, we're getting there right now. It goes on to say, but rather don't have fellowship with them. And instead of having fellowship with them, you need to reprove them. Reprove them. What does that mean? I think probably the classic illustration in our Bibles, in the New Testament specifically, of this reproving work is in the life and ministry of John the Baptist. Do you remember John the Baptist? How many of you have met John the Baptist? Bob, did you meet John? No. We know John the Baptist because his story, or part of his story, is recorded in Scripture for us. And remember, he reproved the work of darkness and Herod Antipas. Herod was one of the sons of Herod the Great, who was not all that great, you understand. Philip was another, half-brothers I believe they were. And Philip was married to a gal named Herodias. And Philip, you see, was supposed to have gotten the position, but Herod the Great kind of changed the will at the last minute, and he was well off, but he didn't get the seat of authority. And Herodias realized that she had hitched herself to the wrong, I don't know what that phrase is. She married the wrong guy. That's what I want to say. Because she was ambitious and she wanted that authority, that power, the seat of authority. And Herod visited and they conspired. And Herod took Philip's wife. And John the Baptist, and there was lots of other wickedness going on. He was the consummate politician. Okay, he knew how to beguile and trick and get his way. And John the Baptist stood up against Herod and Antipas. And he reproved the work of darkness. And you know how the story ends, don't you? John went on to live a life happily ever after. No, that's not what happened. What happened, Roger? He lost his head over the matter. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to call us to lose our heads and this reproving of work, but doesn't that teach us something? How is it that we as children of God, children of light, can be comfortable with the things of this world, the darkness of this world, the sinful patterns of this world? Paul tells us that as children of light, we are to have no fellowship. We certainly aren't to be actively involved in it, and we're not to have any fellowship with those who are actively involved with it. Now, wait, you say, but how are we going to evangelize the lost? Well, okay, that's fine. But we're not joining hands with them in their evilness and their wickedness and their darkness, are we? We're reproving their wicked deeds by shining the glorious light of the gospel onto their lives. And that's what they need. There can be no compromise. Verse 12 goes on to teach us, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We're not to even talk about these things. You know, we live in a culture that just drives me, and I avoid much of it. We don't have, we have a television screen in our home, but we don't really watch television. I don't even know what's on television today. And I don't need you to come up afterward and tell me what is, because I don't really care. But I know enough to know that, boy, they talk about stuff that they have no business talking about. Not just television, but radio programs and on we could go, and the internet now. It's amazing what people are so willing to talk about. And if we're not careful as Christians, we can get caught up in those things. And sometimes the world might accuse us of being, what's the term, the phrase, Pollyanna about things. But we need to be careful, very careful. And certainly we shouldn't make light and participate in talking with those that are doers and partakers of evil. The word shameful here in our text has the idea of filthy or ugly. And that's what we need to see that kind of behavior as, filthy and ugly. And as children of light, we are not to have anything to do with that. We're to have no fellowship with darkness. And then verse 13, it reemphasizes, but all these that are reproved are made manifest by the light. He's still back on that reproving thing there. The idea is conviction here with this reproof. And we know John chapter 16 and verse 18, when the promised one, the one that was coming when Jesus left, his main ministry was what? To reprove the world of sin, right? And of righteousness, of God's righteousness. And Jesus did go to be at the right hand of the throne of God to prepare a place for you and me. And the Holy Spirit did come. And he has been doing and is doing and will continue to do that convicting work to reprove the world of sin. The Holy Spirit brings secret works of darkness to light. Not just in the lives of those who are yet walking in darkness, those who are yet children of the devil, but also in his children. Think with me for a moment about the life of Job. It's been a number of months now since we've done the book of Job in Sunday school, but maybe you can think back to our study in the book of Job. We see Job, first of all, in the hands of Satan. And what an amazing thing, as he is placed in some terrible, terrible circumstances. And yet, all the while, maintains his integrity and his faith. And we marvel at that, don't we? And then, as the story continues to unfold, we find Job in the hands of men. You know, his friends. And how do we see Job responding and interacting? As while those men, most of that was done for wrong reasons and misunderstandings and so on and so forth, but was doing something in the life of Job, what was it doing? It was exposing some sinfulness, some darkness in Job that needed to be dealt with. But how did Job respond? Remember, he responded in anger and self-defense. In that portion of Scripture where he's dealing with his friends, it's well over 100 times that Job uses personal pronouns. That says something, doesn't it? But then, before the book ends, we see Job in the hands of God. Remember how God used those comparisons to help Job realize who he was? You know, Behemoth was used in there, so on and so forth. And how do we see Job once he understands he's placed in the hands of God, and God exposes those sinful things that maybe his friends were hinting at? What was Job's response? Well, he abhorred the sin that he found in himself. And he dealt with it. I think it was Martin Luther that says, by God's grace, God doesn't let us know all at once just how sinful we are. But he does it in bits and pieces so that we can handle it. Because otherwise, if he let it all unload all at once, we'd just be nothing but a greasy spot. Have you realized that as you've walked with the Lord over the years? You think you've got you've got things taken care of, and the Lord just uses that opportunity to teach you that no, there's still some things that are still hiding in the darkness that need to be dealt with. And boy, those sins, they don't like it, do they? They reject that exposure to the light. And a lot of times our first initial response is to be angry and to provide some kind of a self-defense, you know. Well, yeah, but I'm not as bad as, you know. You know, I could be like that guy over there. Whatever the case is. But Paul is teaching us here. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. God is doing a work in our life, driving out the darkness, driving out the sin, and bringing in his marvelous light. Look at verse 14 with me. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. The idea here is that of sunshine. Aren't you thankful? As I was coming to church this morning, the clouds were overcast and just gray, and you could see where the sun was at, because you could see it kind of burning a little bit through that, or just that circle, and it was trying hard to burn through the darkness of the morning. And that's kind of the word picture that's brought here out here. The sun coming out in full strength and driving, chasing away the darkness. And then that darkness is replaced with the light. And this death that we are in is replaced with new life. That's what Paul teaches us here. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He replaces that old dead and trespasses in sin with life. With life eternal. With life eternal that has certainly eternal consequences, but consequences right here and right now. As children of God. As children of light. And it affects our character. And it affects our conduct. And it affects the way in which we reach out to the lost and dying world around us. What comes to my mind when I think of this is how foolish it would have been for Lazarus. You remember Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus who died, and Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead. How foolish it would have been for Lazarus to go around the rest of his life shrouded in those grave cloths. Wouldn't that have been foolish? And so it is foolish for you and for me to be shrouded in the things of darkness, when we have been given new life in Christ. It'd be kind of like a surgeon, you know, who's been working on a dead corpse and body, and his gloves are all messy and yucky, and I don't even like to think. I just painted a very terrible picture, didn't I? But I want to do that, because that's how we need to see sin. And we need to see it as ugly and shameful and no good and something to do away with. It'd be foolish for the surgeon to insist on keeping his gloves on after the deed was done, wouldn't it? And so it's foolish for God's children, who are now the children of light, to keep these things that no longer belong to us, that no longer are associated with us. Continuing on in verse 15, see then, Paul says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And where is the beginning of wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And what is the definition of a fool? A fool says in his heart, there is no God. Paul says to you and to me, those who are children of light, children of God, being born again, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We need to go through it. There's no way in which we can live this new life that we have in Christ. There's no way that we can live as children of God unless we begin and end with understanding who God is and having an honest, biblical fear of God Almighty, doing as He has called us to do out of love and a respect for who He is and what He has done for us. Then Paul ends this section, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. We could say kind of buying up time. It's not that you can go out and get some more minutes in the day. Wouldn't that be handy sometimes? That's not what's being said here. But what's being said is this. Paul's saying, hey, you know what we're good at, folks? We're good at wasting time. And as God's children, as children of light, we should not be wasting time. As a matter of fact, wasted time often sets us up for temptations of messing around with the darkness. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The Greek word that's used here, evil, translated in our text, evil, is the word that we get, the English word that we get, pornography. Pornography. We live in a pornographic day, don't we? I mean, you could be honestly reading a magazine article about something that's beneficial and helpful in your life, and they started, you know, on page 10, and you read that page, and you turn the page, and you realize, oh no, down at the bottom it says go to page, you know, 23 to finish the story. And on your way to page 23, how many pieces of pornography do you see before you get to page 23? It's amazing how much it has permeated our culture. And I'd like to say that's just a problem out there, you know, in the world, with those that are walking in the darkness. But the truth is, many of God's children are just as actively involved in that. And what does Paul say is, hey, we are to have no fellowship. No fellowship with darkness. So Paul says, hey, one of the ways to have no fellowship with darkness, one of the ways to stay out of that mess, to keep those nasty clothes, that old man, those old rags of death, to keep those off, is to redeem the time. Use your time wisely. If you find yourself with some downtime, grab the Word of God. Spend some more time studying His Word. Find someone that you can serve. Help them out. Fill up your time with things that are pleasing to God. Because why? Well, because we have the responsibility of proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We'll finish this morning with verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul is saying, this is the will of God. How many of you want to know the will of God for your life? Well, this is a very good place to start. Paul has just exposed for us. Okay, it's not all the details. It's kind of a bullet list here. But if we'll get these locked down, I believe all those other things will fall into place. Know what the will of God is. Paul says, this is the will of God for His children. For the children of light, for the children of God. And we need to be eager, just as Jesus Christ taught us through His life and ministry. Time and time again, we see Jesus demonstrating this reality. Not my will, Jesus would pray, but whose be done? God's be done. Are you this morning, this afternoon, we just passed the 12 o'clock mark. Are you this afternoon a child of God? Are you a child of light? It's not because you think you are. It's because you know with certain confidence that by God's grace you have put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. It's not because your parents were Christian. It's not because you went to church. It's not because you aren't as bad as the guys that you work with. No. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, in order to be saved, you must call upon the name of the Lord, which means you must put your faith and trust in Christ's redemptive work on Calvary's cross. That you can't save yourself. You can't conjure up enough goodness in yourself, there is no such thing, to be saved. If you know Christ as Savior this morning, and you're sitting in this room, the reality is that you have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And Paul is saying we struggle. We struggle with living in that reality. We end up having fellowship with darkness when, as a child of God, as a child of light, we have no business. As a matter of fact, it's not only that we don't have any business, we have a responsibility to reprove those works of darkness. If you are a child of God this morning, that is the reality in your life. Have you realized that? This past week, have you walked as a child of light? If you, by God's grace, got that pulled off, then wonderful. He has given us all that we need for life and godliness. He's given us all that we need to be able to walk this walk that he has called us to. If you find that you fell short last week, that's called sin. And Jesus, or God in his word, has given us a thing to take care of that as well. We just, 1 John 1:9, confess it, and what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you want to have a godly effect in your family, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your aunts and uncles and siblings? If you're a child of God, you're fully equipped. You need to walk as the children of light. Do you want to be an influence among your peers at work? Your pinochle ladies, you know, group? I don't know. The different activities that you participate in? Then you need to walk as the children of light. This morning, if you don't know Christ as Savior, the reality is, biblically speaking, and I don't mean to be offensive at all by this, but the reality is you are not a child of light. You're not a child of God. I know there are many in the world today that kind of have this idea, if you're born, especially in America, then of course we're all children of God. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are not a child of God. You're not a child of light. And you can't live this way. It's an impossibility because it's a supernatural way that only God can produce and bring in our lives. If you don't know Christ as Savior, then make today the day of your salvation. We would ask you to do that. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning to look into this particular passage of Scripture. It's challenging. I don't think there's a single one of us this morning who can say, oh yeah, I've got that all figured out. By God's grace, I've been walking a perfect walk. We all have room for improvement. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to be willing to allow you to shine by the work of the Holy Spirit, to shine the glorious light of Scripture into our lives, to help us be willing to deal with those sins that are still lurking in the shadows of our hearts. And that when we're confronted by them, that we, by your strength and through your grace, would be able to acknowledge what they are, confess them as sin, and turn them over to you, to repent of them, to turn away from them, and to turn to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to allow you to do the refining work that you desire to do in our lives, so that we can all be all that you intend for us to be, for your honor and for your glory and for our good. And Lord, for those who are with us this morning who are not children of God, they are not children of light, I pray that by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that's even now working, that they would recognize their sin, that they would be willing to humble themselves in repentance, confess their sins, and to call upon you to be saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.